All right, so we're starting this morning and looking again at a second aspect of the cross of Christ and trying to apply the cross of Christ to our lives. That's the basic goal of this. I guess what I'm trying to help you to think of is having a kind of a default kind of a program that your mind goes to. The world gets into a crisis and they just amplify the crisis often. That's part of the problem. If you're familiar with Peacemakers Ministry, they talk about it's either fight or flight, and they talk about dealing with problems that way. And we're Christians, and we're going to have problems. I was sharing with Sylvia. I was at a RUF summer conference, and the speaker, Wilson Benton, was there, and he was jabbering with some friends in between, and he looked at me and he said, "John, where is that verse in the Bible that says where transgressions or where words abound, transgressions are unavoidable?" I says, "That'd be Proverbs 10:29. Do you think I'm that good? Do you think I'm that good? No. Why did I know where that verse was? I'm a man of many what?
Words.
So what do I expect that is going to happen? People are going to what? Be offended. This just, and you've got your little whatever it is. Some of the guys in Middle Georgia talk about people having their own sack of rocks. I don't know if that's a phrase that you get up here. But you've got your own idiosyncrasies that make you have a propensity for one type of sinning as opposed to another type of sinning. And if you talk a lot, you're going to offend. So I knew where it was. It's a problem. So how do we deal with these things? All right, that's what we're going to talk about. Well, let's pray. Father, help us to look at this passage of the scriptures that deal with peace, the goal that we are to have, the peace that passes understanding down in our hearts to stay, so that we can be happy. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I want to ask this group over here, kind of in the front, to take 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll see that listed. And then in the back, Romans chapter 5. And then this group right up front here, Ephesians 2. And the group in the back there, if you could kind of, some of you get the Colossians, the one, chapter 1, and then you see there's some other passages. If you all could be able to look at those. All right, now something I meant to say last week and need to this week. When we think about the cross of Christ, have you ever thought about where the sense of the cross of Christ originates? Where's the origin of the sense of the Jesus's death on the cross? Any thoughts? Well, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. The cross of Christ is picking up the various aspects of the Old Testament sacrificial system in saying that Christ's death on the cross is the capstone, the fulfillment, the perfection of all those Old Testament sacrifices. So when we talk about Christ, you remember it's one passage of Scripture says, Christ, our Passover. Thank you. You're familiar with that passage? Christ, our Passover. Okay, so what happened on Passover? What happened on the original Passover? The what did what? Yeah. The Jewish people sprinkled the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over. There you have it. Okay, where the angel of death didn't pass over, what did those people in Egypt experience? Death, which was an outworking of the wrath of God. You see it? Wrath of God, Christ our Passover. All right, now here, all the sacrifices were not, if we could say it this way, in some way propitiatory. They were broader than that because life is broader than that. So in some cases, a family would come to Jerusalem and either they brought or bought a lamb to be sacrificed. No real offense. They were just bringing a sacrificial lamb, and the priest was going to take it to the altar, slaughter the thing, and the thing would be divided up into meat portions. Some of the meat portions would go to who? The priest. Now, what happened to the other meat portions? They what? The family ate it. Now, what was that particular offering called? Peace. It was a peace offering. It had just basically said, now I know this is transactional analysis, the psychobabble of the late 70s. I'm okay, and you're okay. That's basically what the peace offering was saying. In other words, there was peace with God through this family's offering of this lamb to God, and the people sat down and had a meal offering, a peace offering. You see that? All right, look at this now. This is somewhat along that lines. So it's saying here, through the blood of Christ's cross, believers' alienation, enmity, and strife have been set aside. And there is now peace with God our Father. So somebody that has Colossians, say, 1:18 through 23 there, can one of y'all read Colossians 1:18 through 23? Got to have a teacher's voice or coach's voice.
He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Down through 23.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am
Right. You see here the blood of Christ and the death of Christ is mentioned twice. There is a condition, a former condition. Alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now, we get into situations like that interpersonally, but if you were like I mean, I was raised in the church, but wasn't converted till like the summer of my 22nd year, I was doing bad things. I would have been in this category here. So now I've come to faith in Christ. How do I look upon my past and my relationship with God? Well, what should be the lens or lenses through which I should look at myself? Yeah, through the cross. The cross is my reconciliation here. Now, what did I do other than express faith in Christ? Well, you could say, well, you did some repenting. You did some believing. You did some obeying. But where did this reconciliation come from? Originated with whom? The Father. And it was mediated to us through the Son. You see that? So who is ultimately reconciled? The Father. And who has been reconciled? Us. Now there's a dual reconciliation here. I don't want to get into all of that, but the Father had to turn on the basis of what Christ did in order to be favorable toward us. But there was then the changing of us and the setting aside of these things. These things have been set aside. Now just process what that means. Here's a verse that says in Jeremiah 31:34, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Does God have amnesia?
No.
All right, so no amnesia here. What does it mean? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
Means it won't hold it against them anymore.
Okay.
Could be like a legal term.
A legal term, yeah.
But it's more than that. What do a lot of people feel is going to happen when they come to the judgment seat of Christ? It's a big problem right there, isn't there? That's what most people think. And of course, all the people that you and I know are good people. So their good's going to outweigh. But what it says here is that, no, that we're going to be presented. How are we going to be presented in verse 22? Holy. Beyond reproach. Now, how about at that? Are you all about that? I mean, I want to show up there. That's the only way I want to show up there, isn't it? All right, well, that's what Christ has done for you. Now, you have to think about these things. I really wish I could have been here. I don't know, maybe it must have been in the 50s when things changed in this area. But in the 50s, this place must have been covered up with trains. All I do is whenever I go around here, I stumble across abandoned railroad lines that have been made now into trails, right? So you had an engine, and behind it you had the what? And cars. And what were they all doing behind the engine? Training. They were training, weren't they? They were training. This is a train. They're training. You have to do this to yourself. If you're going to live a Christian life on the basis of Christ's cross, you need to think it's going to touch every dimension of my interpersonal life. The wrath of God's been removed from you. No anger. So if you eat grace, you're supposed to be what? Gracious. And if God's not angry and he knows you perfectly and exactly what you did and every twisting of motivation of what you did, and he knows it perfectly and he's not angry with you, how about you when you're angry? Who's the number one worst filter in dealing with this anger problem? You. It's being filtered through you. You're adjudicating this. And you don't even know yourself, much less the other person, do you? But you can come down, boom, hard, right? Well, if God's not angry and knows, what should we aim not to be? So Paul can say in Colossians 3:8, lay aside anger, wrath, malice, slander on the basis of Christ's cross. Well, here is broken relationships. All right. Notice what it said in verse 20. Read verse 20, Aaron, again.
And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Now look at that second point, the peace. So we talk about this. I was teasing with Sylvia, you know, we're talking about some expressions of the church that would be Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist. A lot of Catholics, every part of the service, they have a, quote, passing of the
peace.
Well, that would be good if it was conscious of the basis of what this peace is. It'd be a great reminder, wouldn't it, every week? What are we all about? Peace with God. Our churches need to be what kind of places? What is the big word right now? So if you want to be in a neighborhood, you leave your light on. Everybody knows this house is a...
safe.
Yeah. And what should the church be? Safe. Safe like Aslan. Remember Aslan? Is he safe?
No.
No. But he's what?
Good.
Good. All right. This is a good place. All right. 2 Corinthians, who's got that one? The 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21.
From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their responses against them, or the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So you see this whole aspect here of peace is very elaboratedly put forth there in that passage of Scripture. But peace is the outcome of this, not counting people's against them. Now, another part in Corinthians, it's going to say, why not rather be just wronged? In other words, people are going to offend, aren't they? Are you going to offend? All right, now here comes the other side of this thing. And I think we have to be really, really careful because this is our culture. Are you easily offended? Are you hypersensitive? Do people need to walk around you like they're walking on eggshells? You see? But isn't that a part of everything that we're seeing out in our culture today? I mean, hardly a week goes by that you don't have some group that is just offended, and you read or listen to whatever was said, and you're trying to get it, and you can't get it. And you think maybe the person that did the offending was speaking in code, and the only person that could be offended is if they had a decoder ring, and it automatically sent up the I am offended flag. But the person hasn't done anything. Have you thought of that? In other words, we are to guard ourselves against being easily offended. That's a part of having peace. And I would just say to you, these are things that you, again, can you talk to the elders about the marriage counseling I'm doing? Rebecca, can you kind of, maybe they can give me a bump or something this week for marriage counseling. But you see, this is part of what it is, isn't it? Husbands are easily put off by something that the wife did, and the wife has no more idea that she did anything, right? And vice versa. And the poor children. We need to be people who are not easily offended. We're not thick-skinned either. That's not the answer. Christ-minded would be a much better word here. But to work against being easily offended or giving offense. Jesus was up in the Galilee, and Peter was asked a question by a tax collector, does your master pay the poll tax? Peter said, yes. He went into the room, Jesus was there, and Jesus does a little parable with him. And does the king collect tariff from strangers or for sons? And Peter says, well, from strangers. And Jesus says, well, then the sons are free. And then he says, but lest we give offense, this is Jesus, but lest we give offense, you, Peter, go down to the sea and cast your angle. So there's fly fishing in the Sea of Galilee in antiquity. And, you know, some of you guys may need to go and practice that today. You know, you just don't know. But he casts his angle, he takes and picks up the first fish, and what's Peter find in the fish's mouth? And he gives the coin. What does Jesus say? Lest we give offense. Peter goes to Antioch, and he's eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden the Jews come down from Jerusalem. And Peter all of a sudden withdraws from eating with the Gentiles and now is only over here eating with the kosher Jews. And what's Paul say that Peter's done? He's given offense to the whole gospel. You see that? So we can give offense, but we need to work against it. We need to not be easily offended. Right? I didn't have a verse for the second part of that, but you can recognize that's about Romans 8:23. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The idea of separating there in dividing us. All right, now we have the status in number three of a family. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. That's what we're told. So now we're in this family, and we have a mediator, and it's through his mediation that we're to live our lives. That's basically the idea here of the cross of Christ. This is what Jesus has done, and we need to think about these things and not allow ourselves primarily to abide in conflict. That's more the idea here, to abide in it. How do you get out of conflict? Well, someone in the back said, we look at the cross of Christ. What has Christ done to alleviate conflict? Well, he's taken away anger. Any of y'all familiar with the author Dallas Willard? His wife came from First Pres in Macon. So we were part of Dallas's life. But Dallas said it this way, anything that can be done with anger can be done better without it. Isn't that a great quote? You think about that. So God's not angry with us. We shouldn't be angry. If in a conflict we could take and get a giant syringe and suck all the anger out of the conflict, then you can begin to talk with one another. But when the conflict is amplified through anger, here the idea is there's conflict, and yet the goal is always peace. This is what Christ wants for you. Can we say it this way? This is why Christ died. Christ died, and we're told that he became the blank of blank. What did he become the blank of? Became the Prince of Peace. And so we need to think of this. Now, let's go down to whoever has Colossians 3 and the verses 12 through 17. Now, again, these Colossians passages are all going back primarily to this first passage that we read. So if you take the context of Colossians, all of these are going back to this business of Christ making peace through the blood of his cross. Who can read the 12 through 17 there of chapter 3?
Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So you get this idea that the peace of Christ is to rule. That's the key idea here. It's amplified in a number of different ways, but what is to overshadow everything? This sense of love, the perfect bond of unity, and the peace of Christ. So, just again, going over these things, thinking about these things, and saying, how do I apply them? Daily lives, you've got marriages, you've got interpersonal relationships at work, you've got all these different places where this is what the culture needs. I don't know when I picked up on it. I can remember when, you know, any of y'all remember Festus Kefauver? Anybody know that name? Festus Kefauver? What was he? You remember?
He was a senator.
From where?
Tennessee, I think.
Tennessee. Why do we know him?
We don't.
He was a vice president candidate opposite Richard Nixon when Nixon was vice president and Eisenhower was president. Festus Kefauver. Yeah. I can remember back to that far. Do you remember politics being like they are then? I didn't think that Kennedy debating Nixon was rancorous. I think the McGovern thing, I'm not sure people made poor McGovern, Shirley MacLaine and all that stuff, that kind of got pretty weird. But have you noticed how it's just gotten totally crazy? Right? That's what the world's dealing with. Do we need to amplify that in the church? The church needs to be this place. This is what we need to be. Light in darkness. Safety in confusion. All these soft words that are a part of being a follower of Christ. Salt in a decaying culture. This is how we are this. But it's Christ has accomplished this. We've already covered number 4 from Colossians 3:22 at the judgment. This is how you're going to be looked. You're going to be looked at holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Well, the idea is you need to grow into those clothes. That's the kind of the idea here. If you know that's the outcome, 1 John is going to say, anybody that has this hope in them purifies himself even as he is pure. And I'm talking about effort. I think you know that. It's got to be here. It's got to be here, and it's effort here because we're shaped. Bend me, shape me, mold me, use me. That was the spiritual song that was written by Dan Iverson, Spirit of the Living God. All right, since God is reconciled to us, and we to him through the death of the cross, we are to be reconciling and reconcilable. Can you see that in the 2 Corinthians 5 passage? We're to be ambassadors of such things. Now, I get called into all kinds of stuff, and people listen to this, and I listen to this, and I'm listening to these two sides, and I'm really trying to find out what is going on here. And when I'm listening to these things, there's very little humility. There's very little sense of I'm the person. There's very little sense of I'm contributing, and by my contributing, I'm amplifying. And that's not being reconcilable, and it's not being reconciling. We just basically need to be able to listen passively to other people when they're hurt, and maybe even when they're hurt at us, and just to let them say everything that needs to be said is possible, and then try to ask for forgiveness and grant forgiveness. That's the idea here. I don't believe in venting. I don't think that that's something that you see in the scripture. But we have this isn't easily done. So the Christian life is constantly looking at the cross of Christ for the possibilities of living in peace with each other. All right. What is the biggest kind of conflict that you remember in the early church? Interpersonal conflict.
Paul's conflict with Peter in Galatians.
That's one.
Barnabas,
there was another person involved in that one. Who was that? Mark. Remember Mark?
Yes.
Now, Barnabas kind of almost goes off, and we don't hear much about Barnabas. But you know, if you go and do a study of Mark, Mark is one of these characters that he's just showing up all the time. There's a little bit of a space of about 8 or 9 years we don't hear Mark's name, but all of a sudden Mark is with Peter, and then Paul is saying, send who? In Titus or 2 Timothy, what does he say? Send Mark. I have need of him. Now, you get a sense, here was a person that greatly disappointed Paul, and yet this, whatever it was, has been transcended. And so Paul at the end of his life is looking for Mark to come and be this person who is going to be great help to Paul. Again, at the end of Peter and Paul's life, all three are in Rome, and Mark is left with the church in Rome to take care of after Paul is martyred and Peter is martyred. Christ restores all mankind to peace with their Creator and with races and ethnicities. So let's look at this one that is Colossians 3, 8 through 11. Who can read that one? Go ahead.
See to it then that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the
world. No, that's 2:8. 3:8.
I knew I wasn't reading the right thing. I thought that's not right. Let me find 8. There we go. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
And so you see here, this is basically what Ephesians 2:11. Who has that one, y'all? Can you read that one right now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
And so you get the whole sense here of tribalism, that this is something that needs to be comprehended as a reality of history, but not in a sense of something that segregates people one from another. Christ has come as the one true man, and as we are in faith in Christ, we're united to him and to all that he has done, and he's come to make peace through these things. I read all these World War II books, and it's just amazing to read the stories. There's one here from your Bremerton Boeing plant of the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. His name was Fushida. And he was asked to speak as a Christian at the Bremerton Boeing plant. That huge hangar was filled with chairs. And he's up there giving his Christian testimony, and he has led the attack on Pearl Harbor. And as he's finishing, he looks, and off on the wing over here, there's an older lady and a little boy. And he's going like, what's up with that? But they're not going away. And finally, he looks and said, "Ma'am, do you wish to say something?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "My daughter was in the delivery room on December 7th at the Naval Hospital at Pearl Harbor. And her husband, an officer, was there at the hospital. And when the air raid started, he knew his duty, and he left his wife, and he went back to his ship, the Arizona. And when the bomb blew up the Arizona at the exact same time that detonated, this boy's voice broke the silence in the labor and delivery room, and he was born. My son-in-law, his father, died. My daughter withered away and was consumed with grief and died after a few years. And then she said, "But we have become Christians, and we're here to tell you that we forgive you, Mitsuo Fushida." And you're going like, If that doesn't get to you, you got wet wood. So, so the point is, this applies to how many people that are Christians? All right. So I just want, I'm giving you three or four of these. The blood of Christ's cross is the place where the Father is reconciled to the elect. Christians are to know the result is peace with God that fills their lives with God's grace, enabling them to reconcile with fellow believers. Being saved means being reconciling and being reconcilable. So I just, you know, how much, when are we done here, Bill? Was it now?
Ten.
All right. Well, thoughts. Thoughts about this or the last one or any of this.
Spend a lot of time in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It's the very text that was preached last Sunday. So I don't think that's accidental. I think that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you guys need to hear this. So that's my only comment. I'm grateful for that.
Anything else? Yeah.
Just recall the verse in the Beatitude that Christ talked about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
That's right. Yep. You've got to remember who Paul says he was, who wrote these things. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a violent aggressor. Paul would have been right at home in the jihad movement. Yeah.
You made the point before that anything that can be done in anger could be done better without. But there are times where Jesus was angry.
Right.
And so it's like, what are the appropriate times to have anger to express that?
Right.
Yeah,
I think the thing that Paul is getting at is more of what we're seeing on a day-to-day basis out right out here. Why do the people get angry on the interstate? Well, the number one reason is they were angry before they expressed the anger. In other words, they're going around with a boatload of anger. I am very aware that this is constantly going on around me. I was in the Marine Corps, but I'm now 75. I don't know how big of a mojo I could take on or would want to. I used to think I could handle myself. I'm not too sure that I'd want to do that. So I'm aware that people are carrying a boatload of anger. You're in their way. The number one reason that anger manifests itself is somebody is blocked. That's the number one reason that anger is getting expressed. And so as a result of it, you pull in front of somebody that's speeding up the higher speed lane or something, and you're the worst person that's alive on the face of the planet, and they're going to let you know about it. So that's this carrying around of anger that I've known people where I think if you could take the syringe and suck all the anger out of them, you would wonder what was left. You've probably been around those people. So it's that kind of anger that, as it were, determines our character, that we're to be very careful not to allow that. Now, is there such a thing as anger over human trafficking. Well, if we are to be angry at things that God is angry with, that is for sure. So I think that that's a safe bet. I think that when we see things that are of a nature that we could say that that's wrong. I remember one time at Christmas being in a department store, and there was a young black girl that was trying to take care of this other woman who came from a culture that felt that they had the right to put people in their place. And this poor little black girl was getting it. And I was watching this for about 30 seconds. And I just said to the lady that was dishing, I said, ma'am, you stop right now. That's it. There'll be no more of what you're doing. I said to the young lady, you need to go and to do something to help this lady. Why don't you go do it? And I'll be right here. Now, I was angry, but I couldn't sit there and let this woman do what she was doing. I mean, I think there are things like that. I don't think, you know, life is complicated. But not allowing yourself to become defined by anger is, I think, really what Paul's getting at here. We've lost the sight in many cases. Christianity is both redemptive and ethical. For the last 75 years, maybe 125 years, the church has overemphasized on saving people to the point of being skimpy on instructing the people that are saved in ethics. But there's the need that we need to understand that Christ was an ethical teacher. Most people say he is the greatest ethical teacher of all times. So we need to take that into consideration. All right, now we're going to go and look at redemption. And then we'll go to look after that at the whole sense of sacrifice and a cleansed conscience. We'll look at redemption next week, and then I'm not sure what we'll do after that. So we'll look at, if you've got some things you'd like covered, I'd be interested in knowing. I'd be glad to try and work on it. Let me pray for us as we go to worship, Father. Would you bring people into this church that have never been there before, and people that we could greet in your name? Many of them would be Christians who are looking for a church home. Some of them would be those people that are in the world that are searching for answers. There'd just be people that you would bring. Help us to be people that bring people, but help us to see the need that we have to reach out to them in Christ's name and to express love and express hope and joy that they might feel that this is a place that they would like to call their family and their home. And we just ask your blessing on us. Somewhere out there, Father, you've got a senior pastor, somebody that would be much younger than I, and somebody that hopefully would come to love this place and want to call this part of the country home and thrive here and the family to thrive here. And so that would be our prayer, that you would bring that person and that the church would thrive, the community would be bettered for this church being here and bettered for that pastor being the pastor of this church. For all good things, in Christ's name, we give thanks. Amen.